Being born again is a marvelous thing, and I'm grateful that we can place our opportunities of remembrance of this even here in this time. I've noticed that many of the songs this evening brought to remembrance the homecoming that we might look forward to as being children of God, and that's a marvelous promise. That's a marvelous hope that lays before us. And to be able to look to that is useful because it helps us to realize that there are some marvelous privileges that are there. But in the same respect, we need to focus yet even on this time in which we have, because there have been some marvelous provisions that have come our way even now. And so I'd like to review a little bit of what we did a few times back and look at the benefits of the new birth which we have in Christ Jesus, and then to carry this a little bit further, not only to review what we've looked at, but to review and to look at some things that are for us even ahead. I'm going to go through some of this in review, so it'll be a little bit faster. Where we looked in the Gospel of John, and we found out that new birth enables fellowship with, well, actually, this is 1 John. Let's go there and turn there in our Bibles, because there's a whole series of benefits that are there available to us. First John. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it tells us there that new birth enables us to have fellowship with believers. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And the fellowship with us is important, but the fellowship with us is further emphasized here. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So having fellowship with other people is important, but the focus of that fellowship of all of us who are in Christ Jesus is a very great blessing. And those who are not saved don't have opportunity for that fellowship. In verse 4, it continues on there. Sometimes fellowship isn't always happy. Have you ever been in a family situation where sometimes you have been interchanging with people and all of a sudden it turns sour? Well, this isn't the case here. In verse 4, for these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And this joy is part of that fellowship. When we're in the presence of our Heavenly Father, there is joy that's able to be there. And this joy and this comes from, in part, from the fellowship but also of people, but also with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We understand there is much that's involved there. There's a provision for walking in the light as the basis for this fellowship and cleansing from sin. In verse 7 it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The guilt of sin weighs heavy. It can prevent us from having that joy. But when we know that we've been cleansed from all sin, that has to do with past guilt. That has to do with that which would, I don't know about you, but there have been occasions when I've dredged up some things that I was involved in and it kind of weighed heavy on me. And then to remember that I've been cleansed from that, That's a marvelous thing. And then if you were to go to verse 9 in there, if we confess our sins, that's present day. So whether it's past or whether it's something that would weigh upon us now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a tremendous promise. That's one of the first verses that I was taught. And it helped me to realize that I could continue day after day after day without this constant burden being upon me of this or that if I was in my mind strayed or my actions strayed, or I did things that were less than quality, why then I could confess my sins and know that I could be free from the guilt and problems that would be involved there in relationship to that. So unrighteousness is not something that is a part of the life of one who is born again. That is a tremendous thing to have as a benefit that we might be able to enjoy. Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Sometimes you say in your heart and your mind, who am I to be able to lay this before God? But I have an advocate. And I don't know if you've been in court where you've had jury duty or something like that. This would be a situation where the one who is the accused has an advocate before the judge and the jury. But there's a difference there, that we have a marvelous advocate. He is the one who is the righteous one. And so he is able to lay this out before the Heavenly Father. And he would remind the Heavenly Father in the sense of our understanding this, that yes, he's guilty, but I've paid the price. I am the one who has redeemed him, and therefore he is to be considered right and clean and before you. If we go to verse 3, it says, "And hereby we know that we know him." This is a marvelous passage that is a statement that we need to take. We can know that we know him because we keep Jesus Christ, the righteous one's commandments. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. That's not the commandments that we're talking about here. The commandments that we're keeping, remember that Jesus, whether it's in Mark or Matthew, he says there's two things, two commandments that we're to keep. And that is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, spirit, strength. And then the second one is to love your neighbor. That's a lot easier to remember two than it is ten. I know that many of you have had the Ten Commandments on the wall in your schoolhouse and have been somewhat familiar with them. Quite frankly, I never quite learned them. But those two I did learn. Two is easier to learn than ten. And then for those who didn't really care about the Ten Commandments, of course they've been taken down out of the schoolhouse, they've been taken down out of the public places in many, many areas, it would be much easier for us to teach the two, wouldn't it? For them to remember. And how do we know there in verse 3, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So those two are much easier to place before us, and it's easier to teach others, and this needs to be something we focus on in the days as we go along. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Verse 5, I'm sorry. "Hereby know we that we are in him." You can know you're in him. This isn't something I hope for. It's not a hope-so thing. It's I know. And this knowing is a very, very important benefit. There's a lot of, you ask a number of people, "Do you think you're going to go to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." You think you're a Christian?" "Well, I hope so." This is something that we can have to know. "Whoso keepeth his words, in him verily is the love of God." So you have this benefit of having the love of God in you, a love of God perfected. By the way, it's not overly perfected necessarily at any one point. This is, we talk about progressive, I can't say the word now. People become more like Christ as they spend time spending in his word. And so, we talk about keeping his word, we have to read it. We have to hear it. We have to spend time in it. If you can't read, then get an audio device and stick it in your ear and learn His word. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, made more perfectly refined, complete. And so I guess you would make it more like a person who is working on a carving. I'm told that if you just cut off everything that doesn't look like what you want it to be, then you are able to be a good artist, a good carver. And yet even with that, they talk about how they take that wood and they polish it and they shine it and they trim it and they keep working on it until it comes to where it's a masterpiece of a type. And so whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I know that I am in him because he is working on me. I am keeping his word. And as I do that, he is perfecting me. And because of, well, you think about this. Now, if you're taking a piece of wood and carving and shaving off or sanding, or you're polishing, even polishing isn't necessarily what you would call a joyful thing sometimes. It takes work, it takes rubbing, it takes friction, it takes various kinds of things that bring it down to the quality of that perfection. But if someone is sanding your skin, or they are trimming or sanding your personality, that sometimes we say, ouch, I don't like that, get away from me. And if someone comes up and says to me that I have a characteristic that they don't like, and that they don't like, they will tell me that this is less than perfect, and they'll suggest to me to make a correction. Sometimes that correction hurts. But as God works on me, that correction is making me more perfect. I may even struggle or fight against it to some degree, but it is also whereby I know that I am in him because he is working on me. That's a marvelous hope. That's a marvelous benefit that comes from new birth. I'd like to add to this verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And so we have an example to follow. And one who has new birth is going to follow the one who is going to benefit him. Don't you do the same thing? You make your friendships in relationship to those you like to be with and those that are going to be of benefit to you. Those that hurt you, don't you tend to walk away from a little bit or walk more apart from, especially if they're cruel, they're mean, they're ornery in some way like that. We go down to verse 9. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, that there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, as I see these two verses, I look back at that, and then I also look at verse 5. Verse 5 and 4 and 5, that area in there, verse 4 and 5 would have to do with the idea of loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm spending time in His Word. I'm fellowshipping with Him. Then I go to verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That's the second commandment. The first commandment, the second commandment. Sometimes as individuals, we might not say, well, is it so obvious? But those two commandments are repeated over and over again in the various epistles that we find, Romans and on, and even in the book of Acts. We find that these two commandments, which Jesus preached even in Matthew and Mark, and we'll find those showing up in various ways in whether it's the other Gospels on through the Scriptures, we find that these two commandments are the ones that are showing up in various ways, and he's admonishing us in these things. Here we have it again. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The new creature, the one who's born again, is going to manifest this, and we can know who are those who are his and those who are not. We can also know ourselves. What am I doing? Am I hating my brother? Is this darkness that I started out with continuing on, being unsaved? But now when I'm saved, I have a new attitude and a new manner of interacting with people who are around me. And this is something that's seen. And if there's no occasion of stumbling in me, that is a tremendous benefit. And this is part of what I would desire to be in me as I would go along. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's go to verse 15, and we can see another one here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For he that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what's this? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, is that a benefit or not? See, part of the purposes of our salvation is that that which we started in was death. That which we started in was darkness. And now as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we find that this manner of walking is what is it our affections are attached to? One who is born again, their affections become detached from the things of the world. This and that, and as that goes along, and and we find out that this which was bad, we no longer hold to, and we begin to hold to new things. Abiding in the Word of God is going to change us. We're going to have new affections, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a tremendous hope that we can offer to other people, that you would abide forever. And so we would talk with someone about Christ, and they would say, oh, I like this and I like that. Many of the habits that are entered into by people who are of the world lead to an early death. You go and watch the newspapers, and if you live in a community for a period of time, they're going to say, died at 37, died at 45, died at 52, died at 60-something. And then you find others who died at 85, 90, 100, whatever. And you start looking at the overall scope of these people. Sure, some of the wicked will live for old age, but one of the things that is characteristic of many who die at a younger age, not all, many who die at a younger age, that the reason of their death, because you know them, is because they loved the world and the things that are in the world more than they loved God. Those things that they loved actually lead to their death. Their habits, the things that they have affection for, it literally kills them. So these things are important for us. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So even if I were to pass out of this world even here tonight, is this going to slow down and be of any loss to me? No. Oh, I'm going to abide forever. I just pass from here into the presence of God, into the continuing of the new life that I've started here. He's going to then give me a great benefit that follows even beyond that. So we go on down to verse 22. There is a new characteristic that is interesting here. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, people are being offended today because there's talk about this one is Antichrist and that is one is Antichrist. And we're finding some of this in the public media that how could they say such a thing? It's offensive and all of this. But the careful question has to be asked, who is it that denies that Jesus is the Christ? And if I were to deny that the Penguins were a team of value in our community, I would be anti-Penguins. Right? That's not particularly a hard thing to say. If I were anti-pirate, if I was anti-ice cream, you don't think too much about this. But when someone says someone is anti-Christ, they are denying that he is the one who came, the Messiah. For some reason, that tends to carry a whole different large scope of response among people. And so if someone is denying that Jesus is the Messiah, he was the Christ, he is the one who has come of God to relieve us of the guilt and the penalty of sin, then they're Antichrist. Now, there's a difference between this and someone who would be the Antichrist. But Antichrists in this world today are common. They may not necessarily be overtly that way, but they are Antichrist, against that which would be the truth regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, isn't this passage here, as we talked earlier, end of chapter 1 and other areas here, talked about fellowship, and a fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, not having fellowship with the Father, not having opportunity to come into the presence of the Father means that you're not going to have blessing. You're not going to have, as we talked above, about having eternal situations. You're not going to have the blessing of coming into the presence of the one who can answer your questions and your needs and to give you the provision that you would want. And so this is a very serious thing. It's important that we recognize that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one sent of God. He's the one anointed of God. He's the one who came and provided us these marvelous things. In verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Do you want eternal life? Then it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth provides to us eternal life. It's hard to grasp, I guess, isn't it? Everybody we know and everybody is around us. It's our great-grandparents and our grandparents and our parents, and then pretty soon it's me. I'm facing the grave. I'm facing the grave. And it's easy from a visual point of view to say, that's the end. That's it. But when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about something which goes past the place where we end our physical life here, and absence from the body is presence with the Lord, isn't it? And so then, the beginning of an eternal status or an eternal state. But this is the promise that He hath promised to us, even eternal life. Now, apparently, there are people who would try to seduce us and turn us away from all of that, and discourage us. But in verse 27, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so when we're talking about this anointing, There's a couple of areas that we could look at this. One is that he has placed upon us a new life, a new arrangement, but we also will find later, as if we were to read on down through here, that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. He anoints us with him. But the anointing which ye have received in him hath abideth in you. Now, how many things have we received that have worn out? You buy a new car, it's good to travel down the road for a few years, and then pretty soon it starts to wobble, the wheels fall off, the body rusts through, the rains come in, the windshield wipers quit working, lights go out. Pretty soon you get tired of all this and you make it a castaway. But what we have from him, it abides. It remains. I don't know how many times you've had this happen. Maybe Emily doesn't think about this too much. And maybe her folks haven't run through this too awful long, although I'm sure they are to a degree. Things wear out. To understand abiding is to have a pair of shoes. All of a sudden they start having holes in the bottom. If it's made out of leather or plastic, sometimes along where the creases are, or just behind the toes, then you'll find cracks that work up from the sole or even across the top and the middle. And even around the sides, you'll find that the finish of the leather or the plastics begins to break off and you can't polish it anymore. You can't make it look nice. And the lady's high heels walking through the gravel, pretty soon the gravel begins to pit away against the heel. Maybe if it's a pair of black shoes or some colored shoe, why as it peels away the finish that's on the edge, you have white that shows through or some other color that is not anything that you want. When we're talking about abiding, we're saying this stays with you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. This also has to do with the knowledge of your assurance that you have in Christ. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie. So this doesn't have to do only with that which we gain a little here and so forth, but this arrangement of knowing the commandments that who God is and worshiping him only, and then to love your neighbor. Those two things, if we understand the application of those kinds of things, then we're not going to have to be taught a lot of details. We take the basic principle, and as we are making our decisions, the application becomes more obvious to us as we become more involved in the knowledge of our God and who he is and how much he did for us, the extensive cost, and then what we should be doing for others. And verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. So he abides in us. That's a given. And then we are to consider abiding in him. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So you can have confidence in his coming and not be ashamed. Now, whether or not you're going to enter into his presence when he comes, that's not the issue. The issue is, are you going to be surprised? Are you going to say, oh, wait a minute. It's kind of like the old adage is that when the preacher comes to the door, you go and you take the dust cloth and dust off the Bible on the coffee table. Okay. I'm not ready for him. Wait a minute. Maybe that's why when you go and visit some people, it takes a long time for them to get to the door because they have to do this and do that and do other things. They're not ready for his coming. And so they're not ready for the coming of who their friend is, whoever, whatever it may be. And so abiding in him, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So generally, I would suggest that this says that those who are born again in Christ have the status that they're basically pretty much ready for anything that is going to take place, because they're interested not only that they would be positionally righteous in him, but they begin to practice righteousness down the line. And so that, you don't have to go through all kinds of contortions when the doorbell rings, as well might be thought of here. So we come to chapter 3, and it says, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now, to some degree, this isn't understood until we spend time abiding in him, what manner of love. But we are to behold, because much of this has already been discussed above, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." To be called the sons of God. Now, some people would like to think that when they're going to go to heaven, or when they become, I shouldn't say that go to heaven, when they're going to be Christians, they make the decision, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. But there's not necessarily any new creature involved in this. It isn't that God has changed them. It's just that they make a decision and say, okay, I'm going to have a new friend. Have you gone to a meeting that you haven't been to before, and maybe you sit in a chair, maybe it's a concert, maybe it's something like this. You sit in a chair and someone sits beside you, and you're going to listen to the great symphony or orchestra or someone speak or a play or whatever it is. You're going to participate in some kind of a community event. Maybe you're going to a different church to go to some special choir arrangement or whatever. And someone sits there and you start visiting with the individual a little bit, and you say, I think I'm going to make him my friend. Now, one of the things that you don't have any assurance of is, do they decide they want you to be a friend? That has something to do in this, in a long-term situation. They have to decide, yeah, I like you too. In this case, what we have is that when God saves us, He justifies us, He spent His blood for us, He transforms us, He makes us a new creature, a new creation. He makes us so that we're born again into the family of God. This is a whole different thing. This is where, when I was born into the Hosh family, it wasn't an issue whereby I chose to be in the Hosh family. I was placed there. I was born into it. I didn't say, Mom, I like you. Dad, I don't like you. I was born there. I was placed into that family. When this has taken place here, behold what manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, this is more than just being a child. This has to do with being the situation whereby we are placed into that family and we are given privileges of being a son. That's more than just being a child. It's the situation where I understand in some cultures that the father would be involved in business, have business arrangements with this person and that person. And if the son, who is placed as the son in the family, he's considered by the father as being the son, whether or not that has been a formal placement that the father has done to the child, oftentimes the business partner, or not maybe the partner, but the customer business person who has spent years and years working with the father, if I, the son, were to go before him and speak concerning the situation of something, it might just very well be that I would be received as the son who is placed there as one of responsibility. And as I would speak, I would be speaking as the father would speak. That's a different placement than just being a casual child who walks into a place and says, yeah, loan me a buck. It could be thought of as representing the father himself. And to some degree, this concept would be involved here, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Now, when I receive Christ as my Savior, and even as we go through the passages of Romans that talks about baptism, I think it's chapter 6, as I would be in Christ Jesus, I am dead to the world. I count myself as dead to the world. The world doesn't know me anymore because I have new life in me and my attitudes and my choices are different. And the world doesn't know me because before I was saved, they would say, let's go out and let's party or let's carouse or let's do this or do that that might be less than holy. And now because of new birth, because I am a child of God, I am a new creature, new creation. Now when they say this, all of a sudden, I don't hear it as being a joy and a fun thing anymore. And so I respond wrong. And I say, that's okay, go ahead, I'll see you another time. Well, before I was saved, I might very well have said, hey, let's join into this thing and go. And that is part of what's involved here. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not, because I am abiding in him, and that which is in him abides in me, and I no longer have that reaction and that response. And so the world says, who is that guy? He used to be my friend. Notice the term used to be. They'll cut you away and move you away. But it did not know Christ. And it did not know righteousness. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a tremendous relationship that is involved there. And then it goes on down and discusses this idea of committing sin and the relationships that we would have and how that which was of the world before was not blessing. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Are you understanding that? The genes that are imparted to the new child are in him. His seed remaineth in him. You can't get rid of who you are. When you're born again, you can't get rid of who you are. The very nature of the person who you are is there. It stays with you. It doesn't come one day and go the next. Remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, clearly seen. It's like putting it on a billboard. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So when I'm a child of God, when I'm a son of God, it's clearly seen. It's within me. It's not something that comes and goes. It doesn't pass away. It's there. It's a characteristic. It's a new characteristic. And it's clearly seen. So the idea of that he that loveth the brother loveth not his brother, that is a characteristic that brings into question as we would look at those who are around us. If they're not loving their brother, what's wrong here? What's wrong here? That seed is that of new birth is in the one who is the Son of God. And if they fail to love the brother, then that is a question that would come in my mind as I would see someone else. That should be the question that would be in my mind if I treat people poorly and constantly don't have any care or concern and despise and do things that are crude and rude and hateful and such things as this. So that should be something that touches our heart for ourselves, and that should be something that causes us to discern and make good decisions regarding other people. If there has to be a lot of question marks, then you need to be careful. You need to be careful. But you still don't treat them poorly, even if there's a question in the life of someone else, because we're still to love our brother, love our neighbor, even love our enemies. And so that doesn't change our nature, but it might bring into question the nature of someone else. Well, I've run out of time. The clock is sitting here striking. It's 7 o'clock, so we need to come to a close. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we might be able to look at this. We're so grateful for John as he penned these epistles here in the latter part of our Bible. There are so many promises that we didn't look at that would be useful to us, to be encouraging to us, strengthening to us. And Father, it also helps us to minister to other people. For it is a great thing that we would have the hope of abiding with you, and that we would have everlasting life, and that we would be considered as the closeness of family relationship to be called a son. That is a marvelous arrangement and relationship. And it is a personal thing. There is no other arrangement in all of society that is of this great benefit. Even though we may see it in some families, it has not the provision of abiding in your love in the same respect at all. Father, may we be a people who rejoice in this and can take this with us and be encouraged by it even in this week that's before us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.